Dealing with Depression, an exposition of Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 27th, 2010.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speaking to us that word that we need to hear, that word that will convict, that word that will encourage, that word that brings life. Father, grant to us tonight eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It just didn't make any sense at all. It didn't fit. It was entirely inappropriate. It just made absolutely no sense. He just experienced one of the great victories of his life. He just went through one of those high moments, and instead of celebrating, he was pouting. Instead of rejoicing, he wanted to be left alone. More than that, he just wanted to die. That's hard to accept. That's hard to accept. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem appropriate. He just had this great showdown where the power of God was revealed and he was seen as the prophet of the living God. He had called those false prophets of Baal out. He told them, "Meet me at Mount Carmel for a showdown." And as they came together, the priest of Baal cut themselves, cried out, whined, carried on for hours, and nothing happened. And after all of this time and all of this ceremony and all of this calling on the name of their God, he sat over and laughed and mocked and ridiculed. And then it was his turn. He simply stood and prayed a very simple prayer, and the power of God fell. And he was revealed as the prophet of the living God. And as a result, he pouted. As a result, he wanted to be left alone. He wanted to die. That doesn't make sense. Charles Spurgeon has been called the Prince of Preachers. He was the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century who was known around the world. He preached to thousands every week from the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. His sermons were carried in newspapers across England, throughout Europe, and the United States. He was one of the most respected men of his day. He was considered a great man of God. And yet, almost every week, he wrote out his resignation. And he suffered great bouts of depression. I read an article in a journal that said, every other hospital bed in America is occupied by a mental patient. Keep that in mind the next time you're in the hospital. Because if it's not your roommate, I'm just saying. What they meant by that was, their condition is related to mental stress or somehow tied in with depression and so forth. Now, that was a long time ago. In fact, I believe, if I remember right, it was in the mid-80s. And it's far worse now. A large number of people in our culture are being treated for depression. Many are on medication. Others are receiving counseling. It is a major concern, and it is a genuine condition. Now, I do understand that a lot of times there are people that need medication because there's a chemical imbalance or there's other things going on. There are those who come through extremely traumatic events, and they need counseling to help them get through those rough events. It's not an indication of weakness on their part. It's also true that all of us struggle with depression to some degree. How do we fight it? How do we deal with it? What do we do when depression comes? That's the focus of our text tonight, found in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is the first psalm of Book 2 of Israel's hymn book. Book 2 begins with Psalm 42 and runs through Psalm 72. We are told in the introduction that this is a psalm by the sons of Korah. You know who the Korahites are? They were the worship leaders. They were the Levites who were responsible for the leading of temple music. It's interesting to note that it was Korah who led a rebellion of some 250 community leaders. It's recorded for us in Numbers 16 and also Jude 11. But the sons of Korah were spared, and they were given this glorious responsibility as they dedicated themselves to the glory of God. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, comes to Psalm 42, and he gives it this title, An Upward Look by a Downcast Soul. I think that's a pretty good description of what goes on in this psalm. I think it's also important to note from the very outset that depression is a problem even among the people of God. We need to recognize that. We need to understand that it is a part of life in the fallen world. There are many today that have the attitude, it seems, that if you just love Jesus, it solves all your problems. But that's not true. As long as we live in a fallen world, as long as we live in this cursed environment as a result of our sin, there are problems that we're going to deal with. And just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune from those struggles. Depression strikes even the people of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is not a new problem either, because Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, published a book in 1965 entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And that remains one of his most circulated writings. It's one of his books, most of which are all still in print, and his sermons are certainly available. But this is one that is still recommended and read even today. So let me ask you, do you ever get depressed? You ever find yourself downcast? You ever find yourself in the dumps? Now, if you say to me, you never sing the blues, I have one question. What planet are you living on? Because those of us who live here deal with it. Those of us who deal with life in this fallen world, on this fallen planet, in the kind of world that we have to deal with every day, face depression. Those times we get upset, there are those times we're bothered, there are those times that we're weighed down by the trials and tribulations of life, and yes, we struggle with it. You cannot travel this road of tears and not suffer an occasional bout of depression. If you've lived any time at all, if you've been a Christian any length of time at all, you have experienced what the Puritans called the dark night of the soul. I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care how much you love Christ. I don't care how much you are committed to the truth of the Word of God. If you've walked any length of time with Christ in this world, you've had those times where you struggled to get up in the morning. You've had those times when your faith is severely tested and you don't know what to do. You've experienced that. Well, what do you do when it comes? How do you face it? More than how do you face it, how do you rise above it? How do you have victory over it? Well, we're going to get some insight from this particular psalm, Psalm 42. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 1. It's one of the most familiar psalms because of its opening verses. As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waters or your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His songs is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. As we walk through this psalm together, here's what I want us to discover. The righteous fight through their depression by focusing on God's goodness and His grace. Depression is going to come. Living in the world that we live in and facing the difficulties that we face, depression is not the kind of thing that you can stop. It's going to happen. When life dumps on you, you get a little depressed. When things go against you, when trauma comes, depression is sure to follow. We will never eliminate it as long as we live here. But you can, by God's grace, overcome. You can, by God's grace, rise above it. And we get some insight in this psalm as to just how we do that. Two truths I want to point out to you quickly this evening. The first is, even the righteous are prone to periods of doubt and depression. Again, I don't care how firmly committed you are to the truth of the book. I don't care if you can confess honestly and openly with great gusto that you believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that you know with assurance that you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, and you are absolutely convinced and committed to the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you stake your whole being on that, depression still comes. Heartache still hounds. You can't stop it. That's life in a fallen world. We sometimes want to think that depression only happens to the weak, but that's not true. We're all prone to it. Granted, there are those who are more prone to it. There are those who are more susceptible to it than others, but it's not a result of weakness, and it certainly is not the result of a lack of faith. As we walk through this psalm, I think there are five indicators of the kinds of things that bring depression. It's not an exhaustive list. It isn't a matter that, oh great, the pastor's going to give us great insight. He's going to show us the five things that bring depression, and if I recognize them and overcome those, I'll never struggle with again. No, these are representative. It's not an exhaustive list. These are the kinds of things that can lead even the righteous, even those who trust and rely on Christ, even those who believe in God can fall. And these are the kinds of things that trip us up along the road. First, in verses 1 and 2, a period of change accompanied by a sense of alienation can lead to depression. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now see, it's interesting to me because this is a very familiar psalm, and there are a whole lot of folks who are very familiar with verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. We even sing it, as the deer panteth after water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. And we sing through that and say, what a beautiful, nice song. What a comforting song. And if you know that hymn, that little chorus, when you sing it, it's just a very comforting chorus. Now what's interesting to me is that comforting chorus, that little neat little sounding thing, it's in the heart of depression. He's saying, my soul longs. My heart is beating out of my chest. I desire so much the presence of God. I desire so much to be overwhelmed by the sense of God's presence, to know He's here. And did you catch the last part of verse 2? When shall I come and appear before God? Now this is a song for who? The sons of Korah. Who are they? Worship leaders. The sons of the Korah are those who lead in worship, who lead in praise at the temple. And here is one pleading to just know the sense of the presence of God and says, when will I ever get back there? So that's led some to say, most likely this is written by one of the sons of Korah as he's being deported to Babylon. A change, a picking up and moving on. And maybe as they moved east, and maybe as they were going and about to cross the Hermon Mountains, they had that last opportunity that they could turn back and catch just a glimpse of their home, knowing they're not going to see it for a long time. And he cries out, when will I ever see it again? Like the deer who's running through the woods and trying to escape, his heart is coming out of his chest. He's longing for the cool of the water to give sustenance, to give strength, to bring refreshment. That's how much I long for the sense of the presence of God, because I'm moving away. And I don't know if and when I'll ever return. He's removed from his job, and he's dealing with the depression that comes from that. He's moving away from that place of joy and service and not sure when he'll ever return. And so he's dealing with that sense of worthlessness that comes from change and the resulting alienation. You ever been there? You ever found yourself in that place where you don't remember the last time you felt and knew the presence of God? It may be that it was while you sat in the worship service. But he seemed far, far away. And something in you was dying. I long for the sense of the presence of God. One of the things that can lead to and bring about and add to depression in the life of the believer is this sense of alienation that comes about with some change. A second thing is in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? They say the same thing in verse 10. It's repeated. So one of the things that can feed your depression is the taunting of unbelievers. In the state of depression, one of the things that makes things worse is when others taunt us by saying things to us about like, where's your God now? How's that working out? You find yourself in that difficult place. And maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you've been vocal about your faith. Maybe you've been open about your trust in Christ and the strength that that gives your life. And maybe you've shared the gospel with coworkers, and they've kind of held you at a distance and they've kind of laughed at different times, but it didn't bother you because you knew where your faith was and you knew your trust. But when that sense of alienation comes and you are struggling and they look at you and you're struggling and say, gee, it looks like it works real good for you. Where's your God? And you begin to receive that. And all of a sudden, that faith that was strong and courageous now says, yeah, I've been wondering the same thing. You know what comes with depression? A loss of perspective. And things get out of proportion. See, the very thing that may have confronted you before and it had no effect on you now overwhelms you. When your faith is strong, when things are going well and you're where you need to be in your relationship with Christ and all is well, they can mock you, they can laugh you, and it just rolls off your back and it's no big deal. But when you are compromised, when you are struggling, even the smallest criticism, even the slightest taunt, is more than you can bear. And so the psalmist is overwhelmed by those who are taunting, those who are piling on. Third, in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Memories can be powerful and encouraging and wonderful, and they can be a curse. The psalmist is remembering former days, days of great joy, days of profound worship. And his memory of joyful worship is like a knife in his heart, because he honestly can't remember the last time he experienced it. And it seems so long ago. I hope you do know that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the good old days are simply the bad old days viewed from a selective memory. That the good old days were never as good as you think they were. Do you remember when the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity? And you remember that God had provided, and those pagan rulers, Cyrus and then Darius, gave them the necessary means to rebuild the temple and all of that. Do you remember what happened? They came back and they got started, and there was taunting, and there were those who tried to stop them, and letters went back and forth, and finally the king said, no, I told them to build it and you're to get out of their way. In fact, you supply everything they need until it's built, and it was a great thing. And then they had that wonderful moment when they laid the foundation, and the old people saw the foundation and they wept. Not because they were so thrilled about it being built, but because they remembered what used to be, and they said, this is so much smaller. It's not as glorious as it used to be. One of the things that can feed your depression is trying to overcome your memory. And you can't compete with it. Former days were always more glorious. Former days were always bigger. It's funny. When we pastors get together, we talk about our churches and what's going on and how things are going. And it's the biggest gathering of liars you've ever seen. because we're all trying to put the best spin on it. We're all trying to make it look better. But the one thing that everybody acknowledges is we aren't what we used to be. And it's what most of us have to deal with in church, because some of you remember when. The problem is you can't compete with that. Because usually when you go back and dig in the actual records, you find out it isn't what you thought it was. But you have a perception of how big and how glorious and how wonderful. And that's the standard. And nobody can live up to it. One of the things that comes with this loss of perspective as depression moves in and sets in is I'm trying to battle against that and I'll never defeat it. He remembers back, and they were good memories, and there are good things, and not everything is bad, and not everything is distorted. But at the same time that your memory can be a wonderful blessing and bring great peace, it can also bring great pain. A fourth thing. In verse 7, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The overwhelming trials of life can be unbearable. Sometimes we go through periods in which we're simply overwhelmed by the trials. It seems there's just not any more we could take. It just seems that there is wave after wave after wave and no end in sight. As Shakespeare said, sorrows seldom come as single soldiers. They most often come in battalions. It's a nice poetic way of saying when it rains, it pours. What happens to you when you're being overwhelmed? What happens when you're hit with wave after wave after wave of trial and trouble? You find yourself saying, okay, what else? Because you know it's going to get worse. You know there's more to come. Two bad things happen to you, what do you say? Well, there's going to be a third. You know, they always come in threes. We're conditioned to believe that there's never one crisis, there is at least three, if not more. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Wave after wave after wave is coming. A fifth thing that can lead to or feed your depression is failure of God to act quickly enough on your behalf. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Failure for God to act quickly enough on your behalf. And don't give me the spiritual look. Don't tell me you've never prayed Psalm 42 and verse 9. Don't tell me that you've never prayed, Lord, where are you? I don't understand this. Why? If you say you've never prayed that, I got to ask you again. Look me in the eye and tell me you've never. Even the Lord Jesus from the cross, what did he cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Trial. Trouble. Tribulation. Brings depression, even to the stoutest heart, even to the one who is steadfast in his or her faith. And it comes wave after wave. It comes with a loss of perspective. It comes with the taunting of the enemy. It comes with this sense of longing to return, and it's overwhelming. Okay, so it's inevitable. So it's going to happen. How do I deal with it? So far, Pastor, you've done a good job of telling me how awful it is and how it's going to come and I can't stop it. But is there anything I can do? Yeah, I think there's some help. Second thing I want you to walk away from this with is understanding that the righteous find deliverance in facing depression head on. How do you deal with it? You deal with it by dealing with it. You acknowledge it for what it is. Now see, what happens is some folks, when depression comes, they deal with it by turning to drugs and alcohol. Others turn to chocolate and shopping. And some of us eat. So some of you are looking at me going, boy, that guy suffers tremendously with depression. And I do. How are we supposed to respond to it? How do we respond when we are overwhelmed? Well, three things, actually. The first is you need to take it in hand. And by that, I mean you deal with it. You acknowledge it for what it is. See, we don't get anywhere by ignoring it. We don't get anywhere by saying, no, I never face, I'm not ever depressed. No, I mean, I might get a little blue, but I never get depressed. That never really... Acknowledge it for what it is. And respond to it. Look at how the psalmist responded. Look beginning in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is within me. A prayer to the God of my life. What did the psalmist do? He gave himself a talking to. So the first thing, when I say you need to deal with it, when I say you need to get it in hand, what I'm saying is the first step in your dealing with depression when it comes is you must preach to yourself. Soul, why are you downcast? Soul, what's going on inside? Why are you responding in this way? You need to recognize it. You need to deal with it. And I think that's good advice. I have gone through training, and I am a certified critical incident debriefer through the police department, and I work with that with law enforcement and rescue people and so forth. When there is a critical incident involving police officers or sheriff's deputies or firefighters and different ones that are called to this critical event, and they all have this horrific experience, I am part of a group that goes in and meets with them, and we walk them through a process. And when someone asks me one time, what is critical incident debriefing? What's that all about? I tell them, it's guided common sense. You simply help people walk through their experience and talk about it. Because 90%+ of those people who deal with a horrific event in their life will be just fine if they talk it through. The vast majority will not need counseling, and it won't lead to a crippling of their life. They just need help in walking through it and talking about it. So what did the psalmist do? Soul, why are you downcast? Soul, why are you responding in this way? I heard someone say once, you know, the problem's not talking to yourself, it's when you start answering that it gets a little tricky. But I would say you need to talk to yourself and answer yourself. You need to say, why are you doing this? Why are you responding that way? Recognizing it, getting it in hand, deal with it. Lloyd-Jones in his book makes this statement. Talking to ourselves rather than allowing circumstance to talk to us is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Listen to it again. Talking to ourselves rather than allowing circumstances to talk to us is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. In other words, when you are depressed, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Christ and the preaching of the gospel? Are you going to listen to your preaching the gospel to yourself, or are you going to listen to all that is wrong and give ear only to that? need to take it in hand. And taking it in hand demands you preach the gospel to yourself. And I would suggest that you really need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to remind yourself every day what God has accomplished and what God is doing for you in the person of Christ by His grace every day. Second, the righteous in responding to depression when it comes forces himself to do what he ought to do. Look at it again. Why are you cast down, O soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Put your hope in God. He said that to himself. And what he's saying is, put your hope, put your trust, put your confidence in God, whether you feel like it or not. You just need to do it. You must do the right thing. It starts by your doing what is right and what you ought to do, whether it's what you really want to do or not. The final thing is related directly to this. Remind yourself of the fact that joy will return again. It's in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. He is acknowledging and confessing in the same song that he sang, I long for, the same song when he says, where are you, God, and why aren't you responding, and why haven't you done something about it? In the same song, he's saying, I will praise Him again. I will know His presence. My joy will return. Depression is going to come. It's part of life in this fallen and broken world. You don't have to live under it. You, by the grace of God, can overcome it. How? By recognizing it is a part of life and then face it head on. Fight through your depression and look to God's grace and His goodness and trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You because You are good and You are gracious. And yes, there are those times when we struggle. There are those times when we are overwhelmed. There are those times that we are pressed down and we want to just quit and we find ourselves discouraged and frustrated. But Your grace is always sufficient. Your presence is real and abiding. And I pray that You would grant to us grace to hear Your voice. Courage to trust Your provision and the peace of the assurance that there is joy yet to come. Father, help us to understand that being Your child doesn't make us immune, that being Your child doesn't give us a free pass in this life. And Your word to us, Your promise to us, is not that we'll not experience pain, that we'll not experience frustration, that we'll not go through heartache, but that we will go through it and come out the other side triumphant. That we'll go through it and come out the other side pure and holy, having been tested by fire. That the promise of our God is grace in the trial. Grant us grace. Grant us courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.